Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here on another Lord's Day. Glad to be here back with you again. Alice asked me if we would be back for a couple days this time, and I said hopefully more than a couple days. So Emily and I were out of town last week. I was up doing a summer camp up in Missouri where I'm from, and a lot of good was done there. Grounding young people in the truth and encouraging them. Our own Alex was there, and he's actually gone again this Sunday. But I want you to know the impact that you all have in the greater world around you, even if you don't know about it. As I was up in Missouri seeing people that I've known for a long, long time and that some of them I haven't seen since we had moved down here, they, of course, are asking how we're doing and where we're at. And I've been sharing the good news of your faithfulness and your goodness in God's kingdom, all the good things that you're doing, sticking with the truth and being so good to Emily and I. And so whether you know it or not, the good things that you do here are encouraging brothers and sisters around this country. And I praise God for that, and I'm thankful for this church family very much. If you want to be opening in your Bibles to John chapter 20, that's where we're going to start today. John chapter 20. Our lesson is about peace today. It's called a plea for peace. Isn't peace what everybody wants? Whether you're religious or not, whether you're a person of faith or not, everybody wants to feel at peace with themselves, with the people that they have in their lives, with the world at large. There's a need for us to feel able to be at rest without threat of danger or trouble being stirred up. When we talk about the idea of peace, especially as the way the Bible talks about it, we're not so concerned with there being a lack of conflict. That's certainly part of it, that two parties are not at hostility anymore. But more than that, the idea of peace means that everything is complete, that everything is right between two parties. Me and Jimmy Dale might not fight each other, but if we never talk to each other and we don't have a relationship, that's still not a peaceful relationship. It's not enough not to fight with someone. To be at peace with someone means that you have things in common, that everything is right in that relationship, that it's a healthy bond between two people. And whenever we talk this morning about a plea for peace, what is the good news about Jesus? What is the gospel that we all believe in? It is God pleading for peace with his people. It is God not just making things not hostile anymore, but it's about God making things right, a full, healthy, true relationship. And this is where it starts for us in John chapter 20. We're going to begin reading here in verse 19. In this part of the gospel, you'll be able to note that it's very, very near the end of John's gospel. Jesus has been betrayed. He's been crucified. And at the beginning of this chapter, he's been raised from the dead. He appears to Mary. She goes and tells the disciples. And now Jesus is about to appear to the rest of the 11. This is John chapter 20 and verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being closed and locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then they were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." The beginning of this chapter, John chapter 20, the resurrection of Jesus, that the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, has not been defeated by death. He has not been betrayed by his Father or left alone. This has actually all been God's plan to redeem humanity, to bear the weight of everyone's sin and set everyone free, anyone that would come to him. This is good, good news. And you cannot help but smile as you read about the resurrection of Jesus or his warm and kind words to Mary as she recognizes who he is. But when we turn our attention to the disciples have not heard the good news yet. They have not understood that Jesus has risen from the dead. And when we find the disciples before they've met the resurrected Lord, they have everything but peace. Where are they when Jesus comes to them? It says they were gathered together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Because if the religious leaders had arrested and killed Jesus, what do you think they're going to do to all of his followers, his top followers? Well, they're scared of that. And so they've locked the doors and they're afraid. And Jesus comes to them. And at first we might think, well, this is the good part. This is when Jesus arrives and everything might be right in the world again. But I want you to think carefully about this. When was the last time that many of these disciples had seen Jesus? It had been in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is there being arrested and every single one of them left him alone and ran away. The last time they saw Jesus, they were leaving him behind. They would not stand with him as he was being arrested. And all of a sudden, Jesus is there again. And so their first reaction may not be, this is great news to see Jesus again. They might be afraid. What is Jesus going to think of me? What, is he going to be upset or angry that I betrayed him back in the garden? All these fears wrapping the disciples up. But when Jesus raises from the dead, and he sees his disciples who left him in the garden, his very first words to them, he says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. He's not angry. He's not vengeful. The first words after the resurrection that the disciples hear is, everything is at peace. All that has happened has happened so that we can be at peace with one another and at peace with God. Verse 20, he shows them his hands and his side. There's this puzzling thing about Jesus, that after he's raised from the dead, he's living and will never die again, but he has the scars still in his hand, still in his side. And he shows it to the disciples. Those scars are there on behalf of the disciples, on behalf of all of us as believers. They're also there because of the disciples. Jesus died on the cross because of their sin, because of our sin. And Jesus shows them this. He says, look at what happened to me. And he says, peace be with you. Ground-shaking words, earth-shattering words. They are hard to believe at times. Because it is in Christ that Jesus makes peace between us and God. Peace be with you. These are the same words that Jesus speaks to us every time that we sin. And every time that we come back to the Lord. We repent. We believe that he is who he says he is. We know that we need to be right with Jesus. And as much as we might, like the disciples, expect God to be angry and vengeful, to cast us out and to call us out for all the things we've done, because of what Christ has done, when we come to the Lord, his first words are, peace be with you. I have come to make things right, to rebuild this relationship between us. And so he says in verse 21, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, because he bore the sins of the entire world, we can have peace with God. Because Jesus has taken away the guilt. He has bore all of God's wrath, so that when we come to God, we do not find anger. We do not find vengeance. We do not find spite. When we come to God through Christ, there are only the words, peace be with you. And as he describes to the disciples, there's work to do. He says, I'm sending you out. He says, this is the work that you have to do, to forgive others, to teach what is true and what is right. And so as we begin this, and this is where it all must start. Because nothing else matters if we do not have a relationship with God. If we don't have peace with God, it doesn't matter any of the other relationships in our life. But it starts here. When we come to God through Christ, the first words our peace. Everything is at rest. Everything is the way that it ought to be. But it does not stop there. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we have peace with God, but we also have peace among the brotherhood, among other Christians. If you turn, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. This is Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 2. Paul begins writing to this church, which is made up of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, people who have grown up their entire lives worshiping and knowing the God of Israel, the true God of all creation, and people who have never heard of Him, who have only recently come to faith. And it's a mixed group, and they have trouble getting along with each other, as so many churches do. And so, as Paul begins to write this letter, he reminds them all of the grace that they've been shown by God. That they all come to God on the same plea, that Christ would be their redemption. And so he reminds them of the peace they have with each other as fellow Christians. This is Ephesians chapter 2. Begin reading with me in verse 11. He says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh," which I'll remind you is every single one of us, "called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And this is true for every single one of us, whether you grew up sitting on a pew in a church building or not. Every single one of us has been alienated from God, because we've sinned against Him. We've broken that relationship. And it's only because of what Christ has done that we have any hope outside of that. And so he says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Do you see the point that he's making? He's saying, all of you Jews who have grown up knowing God and still have failed to obey Him, he says, you need Christ's grace to come to God. He says, all of you Gentiles who have not known God your whole lives, but who have sinned against Him and have found grace in Jesus, he says, all of you come to God the same way. There is no privilege in the kingdom of heaven. There's no first spots. You know, that's part of the trouble when you fly on airplanes anymore. We did not fly on this last trip. We drove, and it was a long drive. But anytime you fly, there's the regular seats, and then there's the premier seats. And those are for the people that are in the, you know, the flight club, or they pay the extra money, or whatever it might be. But no matter where you're at, you know, you can log in as quickly as you can for your flight, check in. You're going to sit there and you're going to watch all these people get in first because they have the premier spots. There's nothing like that in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how many family members you have who have been a Christian. What matters is the name who you call on for salvation. And as many people as call on Christ have the same standing before God. People who are unworthy, but whom God has loved and shown grace. And this is the point he's making here. He says in verse 14, "Christ Himself is our peace, who has made us both one." He's broken down the dividing wall. The world outside us, the world that is godless and hopeless, they divide themselves over all sorts of things. The world divides itself against those who are rich and those who are poor. It divides itself against where you're from and where you're not from. Where'd you go to school and where you didn't go to school? What your race is. All these different things that people make judgments on and discriminate about. And what Paul is trying to drive home to these Christians that we need to listen to today is that if you are a Christian and I am a Christian, there is no hostility anymore. There ought not to be. If I have found Christ and found God through Christ and you have as well, then we are one. We are family. God has made this to be at peace. And so even if our groups, whatever they might be in the world, are at odds with each other, we are not at odds with each other. Whatever the world divides itself over, we have peace in with each other, which means that we cannot be separate. We cannot divide the church the way that the world divides itself, because God has made both men one in Christ, whatever the difference may be. And so he says in verse 17, Christ came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. When we talk about sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, this is how we ought to describe it. This is how we ought to think about it. Verse 17, that Christ came and preached peace to those far off and peace to those who are near. That we tell those who are near, we might say those who grow up in the church or grow up with godly influences in their family, who are familiar with what Jesus is and what he's done, the message for them is peace. That you can be right with God because of what Jesus has done for you. And for those who are far off, those who have been far from God their entire lives, who have never heard of him before, we have the same message. There are no premier spots. The same message is peace. That you can be right with God and right with each other. There can be peace among people because of what Christ has done. That we don't have to be at odds with God. We don't have to be at war with each other, because God has brought peace to us. If all of us can love the Lord with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves, there will be no conflict. There won't be any relationship that's left lacking. This relationship and this peacefulness, this rest that God brings to us in Christ is one that is for the righteous. We'll read now in a passage in Isaiah chapter 57. In Isaiah 57, the prophet, as he speaks about who God is and what he's done, he talks about how God has condescended so far. He'll talk about in this passage how God is holy and lifted up and exalted, but that he comes down so far to be with us and to heal us even as we are so far from the Lord. Isaiah 57 and verse 14. The prophet says, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. If you ask someone, where is God? Where does God belong? We might understand the first part of this passage. Well, God is holy. God is unlike anything else in all creation. He is up in heaven. He's on the throne being praised all the time. And you're right about that. But that's not where God leaves it as he describes himself in this passage. He dwells in the high and holy place in verse 15. And where else? Also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. Where is God? Well, he's in heaven being praised. Where else is God? He's right next to those who are humble. He's right next to those who are broken in their spirits. When they're upset about their sin and they come to God confessing and repenting, he's right there beside them. Look at how he continues in verse 16. He says, for I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me, the breath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him, I hid my face and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. This reminds us of what our plea is before God. That as we talk about having a relationship with God and being at peace with one another through Christ, that we don't get it confused and we don't get it messed up, that we're not in a relationship with God because we do everything right all the time and because we never ever sin. We try our very best to do so. We continue on as God refines us like gold in a fire. But we have to remember that the baseline of our relationship with God is grace. That God takes us even though we do not deserve it, even though we are unworthy. God is not ignorant of our sins and our failures. But He is patient, and He is forgiving. He says here in verse 18, I have seen His ways, but I will heal Him. We don't have to impress God with all the great things that we do, all the holy and righteous things we do. God knows who we are. He's seen what we've done. But He is resolved to heal us. He is resolved to fix our relationship and to fix us. It is as Jesus Himself appears to the disciples. He shows them His hands. He says, all of this is because of your sin, but I come to you speaking peace. But notice the last two verses here. All of this has been describing those who are humble, who are contrite, who are seeking forgiveness for their sins. But in verse 20 it says, the wicked are like the tossing sea. It cannot be quiet. It tosses up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. God comes and He is ready to make peace with those who are humble, who are repentant, who are sorrowful. He comes to bring them joy. But to the wicked, this is to those who do not recognize that what they're doing is evil, those who are stubborn in heart, who are not willing to change, despite everything that God has done for them. He says there's no peace for them. It's like water that's continually kicking up dust. It's a mess. And you cannot see it. And when we live in sin stubbornly, when we refuse to change our behavior, when we refuse to give our hearts over to Christ, there is no peace. Because you're always wondering if someone has found out what you've done. You're always looking behind your shoulder to see if there's going to be consequences for the things that you've done. But when we come to Christ, we have no fear. We have this peace when we are contrite, even when we sin, because He is gracious to us, and He will take us back when we are humble this way. And so it is that I'll leave you with just one more passage. This is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Another one of the Apostle Paul's letters. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. As we think about all these things we've talked about this morning, that because of Jesus' substitution, that He took our place on the cross, He bore our guilt there in His death, that we have peace with God, that when the judgment day comes, Christ calls your name, you have nothing to fear. Because He has made things right with you for eternity. And because of this, that we have peace with each other. That anyone else who is a Christian, we are automatically family, brothers and sisters. We think about even as we sin, that we have this opportunity to come to the Lord. And that He will not turn us away when we are humble. When we think of all these things, this is the conclusion that we have. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I will say rejoice. We think of all this good news. It's the only reaction that we can have is joyfulness. He says in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we understand all that God has done for us, He says, this peace of God will guard our hearts. This peace that surpasses all understanding. It means that whenever you're going through what is the most difficult circumstances of your life, the things that would normally break a person. We are protected. And you can't explain it all. You can't put words to it all. But the peace that God gives us is stronger than any trouble that might come our way. And so he says in verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you." Brothers and sisters, God has done so much for us. He has done things for us that we could never do for ourselves. It is because of him that we can rest truly, without fear, without worry about vengeance or justice, without fear that God will not take us back after what we've done. We have peace with God and with each other. Because of all that he's done for us, let us be busy doing what is true and honorable and right in his eyes. This is the lesson this morning. We'll have a prayer now before we have a little break for our